All right, let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you we can gather and worship you and learn about life and weigh it against your word. We thank you that the Steigers are back and that we are getting ready for all the winter chickens. And just help us honor you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So if you were here two times ago, please forgive me. You guys know me. I wax eloquent. I love history. And I am getting more comfortable talking. So now I tend to talk fast again, which last time, 2 weeks ago, I tried to cram way too much history, which you guys don't care. And so, yeah. And now that I got Steiger back, he'll remind me when that has no relevance. Just tell us about Jesus. And so I'm sorry so right now I'm going to give you the 2 minute, what I took an hour, almost an hour 2 weeks ago to say, I'm going to give it to you in 2 minutes. So we're talking about Islam and especially the history. And just main thing, that we looked at Muhammad, central to all of Islam, and just his life and how he got his revelation and things like that. We'll talk more about that this time. But then after Muhammad, there was a struggle for successors. So different caliphates are called, and that was when Islam spread all across North Africa, up into France, and attacked Constantinople for the first time. So they were really on the march. So then we looked at the different branches, the main ones being Sunni and Shiite. Sunni tend to be more, we'll call it mainline. They look for consensus, imams teach, they elect their caliphs. They just, Sunni comes from a word meaning tradition. Well, the Shiites tend to be more extreme. The leaders, the imams actually are rule, not only the incarnation of the teaching. So it's more what the imam says. And right now there is no imam. They're looking for that imam to come back, called the Mahdi. But they have mullahs that teach, and the top mullah in a country that rules is called an ayatollah. And they tend to be more extreme. Did that take 2 minutes? Wow. I can do it if I try. Yes, ma'am. In the Sunni, which is primarily in the United States, and 90% of Muslims around the world, the imams would be like a pastor. Not really, but they're the ones that on the synagogue, we'll talk a little bit in the synagogue, the mosque, they're the ones that lead the Friday worship in mosques. In Shiites, they have mullahs that actually do the teach, and what the mullah says, he tells you what to believe. You don't need to read the Quran. I'm exaggerating. You do what I tell you. They are more personality based. Does that answer your question? And we'll get into a little bit more of that today when we talk about beliefs. Okay, so now the central to Islam then, coming from Muhammad, are the beliefs. And so the teachings, first of all, the books, the Quran, or Koran, as we say, has what are 114 surahs, chapters, about four-fifths the size of our New Testament. And it was dictated or given by revelation from the angel Gabriel. This is their view, of course, to Muhammad. Muhammad allegedly was illiterate. So it was revealed to him, and then he dictated to to his scribes. And so the Quran is viewed as word for word what God, you know, dictated through Allah, dictated through Gabriel to Muhammad. And so that's their main holy book. The hadith are what are their teachings, their traditions, their sayings. That's the word we get the word sunnah. So basically, they were gathered together, the hadith, into basically what is an authoritative commentary on the Quran. So this big, thick book, I won't hold it up, but more on this. This is my copy of the Quran, that it's almost like a study Bible. It has all the commentary along with it, which is very helpful, and I'll explain this a little more. But the hadith are the commentary, the proper interpretation of the dictated words of Allah. Sharia law you hear about, that's the legal interpretation that comes directly from the Quran and the hadith, and it's a guide for life. So that's Sharia law when you hear about that, usually in the United States, at a negative context, you know, that Muslims don't want to maybe obey the laws of the United States within their community. They want to live by their own law, Sharia law. So things like no pork, no alcohol, punishment for stealing. You know, you hear about it in Saudi Arabia, for example, where you steal, they'll chop off your hand. You know, they're pretty rigid. Blasphemy. You know, these are capital crimes in countries, especially like Iran. So, and another, when it comes to the Quran, a very important concept is what's called naqsh, which is abrogation, so that the earlier surahs, the earlier chapters of the Quran were given to Muhammad, allegedly, you know, when he was more at peace and he was in the minority. Remember, in his life, he was trying to influence the trade routes in Mecca and Medina. He had interaction with Christians, although they were heretical Christians, and Jews, so he was impressed by monotheism. So that's why Islam is considered a monotheistic religion. But so the earlier surahs, I'll say, are more gentle. But when Islam started gaining power, later surahs could contradict earlier surahs, and those are now the authoritative view. So abrogations, they abrogate, they get rid of what was said before. Now you take the latest surah in general is the authoritative interpretation. An example, how many of you have heard the name Salman Rushdie? Remember, he's got a fatwa, which is a death sentence on him, because he pointed out the contradiction of this, the satanic verses. Well, earlier, when Muhammad was trying to reach out to this polytheistic culture, and he was not in control yet, he actually was given verses talking about three different goddesses, you know, is the way it really became interpreted. So Allah is not one God. Now all of a sudden we've got three gods. Well, that's heresy. So later on in the Quran, you know, there's no such thing as three goddesses. They were concepts like wisdom and, you know, love and joy and gold star for participation, things like that. And so Salman Rushdie actually wrote his book, The Satanic Verses, talking about these concepts, these previously accepted, or, you know, throw something at the wall and let it stick, trying to gain converts. Didn't work. So later in the Quran, and I can't tell you exactly where it is, those three goddesses are actually devil verses. And so Sam and Rushdie, by pointing out this truth, is, you know, you can't criticize Islam, so he has the death sentence on him. So that's the satanic verses. But naqsh, abrogation, you know, and that's, you know, I could stop here for discussion, you know, when we talk about the Bible. Do we believe there are verses in the Bible that are abrogated? You know, or how do we make it fit together? Did God make a mistake? You all better shake your head no. So that's the teachings. Some of the doctrines. God, Allah, is one. The biggest sin in Islam is what's called shirk, or association, where associating anything or any being with Allah. So there, you know, your mind should go to, and that's why Christians, we are infidels, because we associate Jesus, because he is God. To the Islam, they don't, you are giving God, Allah, you are giving him a son. You are associating him with Allah. That's unforgivable. Shirk is a capital punishment. So, you know, monotheism in the extreme. And we'll talk more about how that's obviously contradicts the truth later. Angels, they're big on angels. Gabriel, of course, gave revelation to Muhammad when it came to the Quran. There are demons called shaitans, and the head demon is called al-shaitan, or Iblis, basically the devil. And how he got to be nominated to be the devil, when Allah created Adam, they believe that, Allah said, all you shaitans, all you angels will bow down to Adam. And Iblis, the devil, he was a true Muslim. He said, I will not bow down to any created being. I will only bow down to Allah. So he was a true Muslim, I guess, but he also then became the devil because he didn't obey Allah. Jinns are genies. So the Arabian Nights, you know, you hear about a lot of genies. You know, you rub the lamp, you get 3 wishes, all that good stuff. And then there are 2 angels that during your life record your good deeds and your bad deeds. And of course, those will be important on Judgment Day. And we'll see how, and you know, already you can see how that's contradicts the truth. Okay, scripture, we've talked about the Quran, but in Islam, at least, they will say the law of Moses, the Psalms of David, the Gospels of Jesus are scripture. They're very important, but they were for a particular time. The Quran, of course, supersedes all of them, and all those biblical scriptures, they believe, were corrupted, obviously, because we don't have the truth of Islam. Jews and Christians, like I said, they were monotheist, and they are considered people of the book. And when it comes to their status in society, at least it used to be, they had a little, you know, they weren't pagan barbarians. At least they were considered subservient, obviously, but they had a little, they could be special slaves. Well, nowadays, we've talked about, you know, how Satan, the real Satan, uses Islam to persecute anti-Semitism. One of Satan's primary tools is Islam. And then, of course, Muslims don't like Christians. You know, United States, the fine Christian nation we are. Everybody laughs. You know, we are the great Satan, and Israel is their little Satan. Well, they've actually got that reversed. But because America supports Israel, sort of, they don't like us. Steph, did you have a comment?
I have a very good Pakistani friend. And we were
And when I had diarrhea of the mouth 2 weeks ago, too much history, there's a lot of hatred between Shiites and Sunnis and different groups because they don't believe the way we do. Burn in hell, you don't believe the way, you know, Baptists are the same way. You know, if you're not a red tie wearing Baptist, the blue tie wearing Baptist can burn in hell and probably will. So then, and Muhammad we've talked about, but he is the primary prophet, but Adam, Moses, Noah, Jonah, Jesus, they are very important prophets. Of course, Jesus is only a man, but he's a prophet for a particular age. Muhammad is for all ages. He is called the seal of the prophets. That's why, you know, you see people, and I get a, I don't, doesn't surprise me. It's, you know, Satan and spiritual warfare, but anybody can make fun of Christians all they want. But if you make fun of the prophet, Muhammad, the governments will come down on you, hate speech. You know, that's, they have elevated Muhammad to a, you know, and a good Muslim wouldn't say, Muhammad is only a prophet. We do not worship the prophet, but Muhammad is sacred, off limits for any criticism. They believe they are big believers in Judgment Day. There will be a resurrection, and Allah will judge in a balance. Remember those angels? Good deeds and bad deeds, the way they define them. And so being a good Muslim, which means to submit, a one who submits to the religion of Islam, you know, that's ultimately your good deed. And we'll get into the pillars in a minute, but living the way you're supposed to, according to Sharia law, and would be in there. Heaven, you know, they believe in heaven. You always hear about all the virgins, but it's very sensual, very fleshly, sensual, you know, and of course man-centered. So you read about those huris, they're called, but they're perpetual virgins, 72 of them, you know, because they don't eat bacon. What kind of religion says you don't eat bacon? Right away we know it's wrong. But no alcohol, all these things that you're not supposed to do, you know, all those sensual pleasures, that's what heaven is all about. You know, being the things you gave up on this earth, you get in heaven. Absolutely. The Jewish believers leave it for us. Hell, you go to hell if you deny Islam. And there is no assurance. See, that's another thing. You don't know if you're going to paradise or to hell until that last day when Allah judges according to your deeds. And so can you imagine going through life? And there are Christian denominations that have no assurance that ultimately, you know, they in Christ they are secure. Jan. Well, it's either or. You know, I don't know, in paradise, maybe your huris are better looking, I don't know. You're just lucky to get in. And that's, you know, that's what kills me about the United, kills. I mean, if people actually thought a little bit, which we don't, but all these women in the United States that are enamored with Islam, it seems, oh, they treat their women so well. The women are so modest because they cover up. You have no idea. Women are basically property. I mean, they're important to breed little jihadis, you know, my crass interpretation. But women are property. So if you're a 60s radical woman, bra burning, don't become a Muslim. Because, you know, the women are definitely second class citizens. And that's one thing Christianity, you know, and I get a kick out of how we choke on the patriarchal Bible. You don't know what Christianity did for slaves, free, Jews, Gentiles, males, females. You know, we in the United States and Western cultures think we are the be-all, end-all. You know, we know so much better than that old, outdated book. Good luck with that. Good luck with that. And there are a lot of abuses, of course, but that is definitely in Islam. I mean, you read stories, mainly in Shiite countries, where a daughter is stoned to death because she crossed Islam somehow. And that, you know, that's, they take that seriously. So predestination, it's kismet, fate. They're very, you know, very, Allah decides, it's all in Allah's hand. Leave it up to fate, kismet, and you hear the word, and Allah determines as he pleases. Allah can be very fickle. If Allah changes his mind, we're black as white the next day. Whatever Allah says goes, which is different than the true God of the Bible. But you've heard the term inshallah, as God wills it. And I have a story about that. When I was an instructor pilot for the Navy, you know, we'd sell our equipment to, in this case, I think it was Saudi Arabia maybe. We were selling them some of our airplanes. And so then along with that purchase, we would train their pilots. And so they would come over, and so I would fly with these Islamic students from these different countries. And, you know, we'd be flying somewhere and a student, which is a good way to learn, would get beyond themselves and wouldn't know what to do, you know, and obviously they would crash the plane unless, you know, I was there to stop them. But some of these guys would get in over their head and, you know, basically they'd throw their hands up in the air and say, inshallah, we're gonna, you know, if I'm supposed to crash, it's God's will. And the good Christian instructor pilot in the back said, we won't be dying today. I've got the controls. But very strong view, whatever Allah wills, you know, that's why very rigid. So any comments or questions on the quote-unquote doctrines? Lecter. All that history that you don't want to hear, the caliphates, there was one of the early caliphs after Muhammad that did that. We need to standardize it. And, I mean, look at and we have Christian denominations that believe this too. If God dictated, there's going to only be one correct version. There are Christians that believe there's only one correct version that fell out of heaven, misunderstanding totally inspiration, inerrancy, infallibility. They have a very literalistic view. The other doctrine, the Quran, the only acceptable, only the Quran in Arabic, as dictated by Muhammad, is authoritative. So my study Quran here has the Arabic, which I don't read, alongside the English. So when I quote English, you know, surahs, verses, or surahs and ayat, verse, chapter and verse, you know, that's only a paraphrase, only in the original Arabic. So you think of Indonesia, remember, it's the largest Muslim country in the world with over 180 million Muslims live in Indonesia. More Muslims live outside the Middle East. But if their scriptures, their Quran is in Indonesian or Sanskrit or whatever, that's not the official Quran. So, Steph, yes, ma'am. Yeah, and there's, and the Holy Spirit, you know, the truth, has ways, and there are ways, we're not talking about that so much. Next time we'll talk a little bit about the errors and how Christians, you know, what are some techniques for dealing with Muslims. They love Jesus and God the Holy Spirit, of course. Remember, his primary ministry is to shine the spotlight on God the Son. And so presenting Jesus is a powerful way, because all those things I've just said, Muslims have no assurance. Allah is not really known for his love unless you are obeying. You know, so all the things that the truth we have, they are desperate for. And trying to argue, that's not going to work even with Christians. You know, I've often talked about, you know, logical arguments, I can win them all. But people, who cares? I don't care about it. That's your truth. We need, only the Holy Spirit can change hearts. So if you were trying, you know, for example, say you're arguing with a Muslim apologist and I'm quoting him, you know, one of the, I'll read it in a little bit, but, and I'm quoting him English Quran, he would say, you don't understand it. That's not the Arabic. I don't, you know, don't believe it. So, and I mean, we, and how do we do the same? We do the same thing. Oh, that's your translation. That's not the real translation. And so we can, you know, hopefully we can learn how to not, don't be a Muslim. You people, don't be Muslims. I'm telling you, don't be a Muslim. Bulls, you want to be a Muslim, I can tell. That's true. So you understand it better than most. John, yes, sir. and a yeah, and Farsi, and somebody would correct him and say, oh, you speak Arabic. No, I read it in Farsi. That's not the Quran. Surahs. Yeah, how they organize it, I believe that is true. And so when it comes to abrogation, maybe a little finer point on it is, if the surah contradicts a liberal sir earlier, then that's the correct surah. So, but no, that's, you know, how in our Bible, why do we study context? You know, how is our Bible arranged? Well, John's got a lot of experience with this. You know, how we'll do it alphabetically or by length. And that's, you know, that's maybe good for organizational. And if Allah has dictated it all, you know, maybe that's a good way to organize it. But it can be very confusing when there are contradictions. And going back to the, well, what about this contradiction in English? You don't understand it in Arabic. So, yeah, you John and Peg, I'm sure you've run into lots of Muslims in all the countries, and especially in the, where you were, no? Yeah, because Southeast Asia, once again, the largest population of Muslims in the world, and it is the fastest growing religion in the world, second to, quote unquote, Christianity. So, very good. Thank you, John. Thank you, Steph. All right, and so here's the ones a lot of us know, but the pillars, this is your obligations. How do you live out, or deen, they call it deen, what are your obligations under Islam? Well, the five pillars of Islam, first of all, is the Shahada, which is the statement of belief. It means to bear witness. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. And it comes from a root word meaning a martyr or a shaheed. So you hear that term sometimes, but someone willing to die for their statement of faith. You only need to say it once in your life and sincerely mean it, and you are a Muslim if you say the Shahada. Salat is the prayer five times a day. That's where you see, and there's ritual, you know, bowing, facing towards Mecca, and on a little prayer shawl, a prayer rug, and, you know, five times during the day. But and then on Fridays, it's tradition to try to go to a mosque only on a Friday and do corporate prayers with an imam or a mullah present. And you, and there's a washing ritual. I mean, you see that. Movies like to portray this. A little story, when I was still a chaplain at the Air Force Academy, the chapel was so proud, which, you know, it's okay, I get. But in the basement underneath the Protestant chapel, they had a Muslim prayer room, which basically had no furniture, nice padded floors, but prayer rugs where the Muslim students could go do their prayers, you know, for at the academy, you know, freedom of religion. So zalat, prayer. Zakat, that's alms. A Muslim is required to give 2.5%, 1/40 of their net, you know, and that supposedly goes for widows, orphans, charity, airplane bombers. No, I didn't say that. But the alms, 2.5%. So that's a better deal than 10% for the church. We're robbing you. Zaum is the fast in Ramadan. You hear about Ramadan. That's the ninth month in the Islamic calendar, and that was the month Muhammad received the Quran. But there's, get this, now tell me what's wrong with this. So, no food, drink, smoking, sex during the day. So what do you think happens at sundown? And then the final one is the Hajj. That's the pilgrimage to Mecca. You are supposed to do that once in a life, once in your life. You got to love this. And if you're rich and you're too busy to go, you can send a proxy. And they, you know, and that's, they wear a white garment, and you see them, you know, you can see sometimes on the news, you know, hundreds of thousands marching in a circle, I'm not sure which way it goes, around the Kaaba stone at Mecca. But that's the Hajj. You know, that's almost like Catholics going to the Vatican, or Protestants going to, used to be, First Baptist Dallas, and the Baptists walk around Criswell's grave, or going to Dollywood, or wherever it is. And then sometime, and we'll do this next time, but sometimes the called the sixth pillar of Islam is jihad, which we hear as holy war. The word literally means struggle. And the greater jihad, the Sunnis especially, remember the more mainline, peaceful, dare I say, it's the inner struggle of each person to submit to Allah. But the lesser jihad is the outward struggle to defend the Islamic community. So, you know, actual going after infidels. The Quran forbids anyone's conversion by force. So how do they get around that? Well, you can imagine. And physical warfare, now you tell me how this could be. Anything can be justified, just war. They're just war theory. Physical warfare is legitimate in defense against aggression. Who defines that? You know, you're not submitting to Islam, you're being aggressive. Off with your head. To protect an oppressed Muslim minority, so hopefully you're thinking, so we have in the United States open borders. And in Europe you hear about Londonistan, where Muslims are, France is, you know, a sizable majority or minority of Muslims. Well, pretty soon, it's almost like taking over from the inside, because then it will be justified to come take over the country of France, for example, not just because they're French. I know what you're all thinking, but because we're protecting our minority. And so that's in parts of the United States, that's happening. But then also to reclaim what was once Islamic territory. Remember that map? Where was Islamic territory? Spain, for example. And that's why when I waxed eloquent on the Battle of Tours, where the Frenchmen stop the Muslim invasion into France. Well, now France is being conquered. And then up until 1453, Constantinople stopped the Ottoman Empire from moving into Europe. And, you know, there's a great battle fought at Vienna. And, I mean, a lot of good history. And if you want, I'll go on about that. But so, okay, so Surah 9, Ayat 29. So chapter 9, verse 29. Fight those who believe not in Allah, nor the last day, judgment, nor hold that forbidden which hath been forbidden by Allah. So bacon. If you don't understand that's forbidden, you're to fight them. By Allah and his messenger, Muhammad, nor acknowledge the religion of truth, those who don't believe in Islam, from among the people of the book. So Jews and Christians, you know, Muhammad thought, oh, they're going to come over. Oh, they're just going to love to be a Muslims. And those pesky Jews and those stiff-necked Christians, before we fought each other, we fought, you know, we weren't willing to, you know, to believe the gracious Muhammad. And that's when he started getting a little more forceful. Until they pay the jizya, which is basically a slave tax. They're called dhimmi, untermenschen, you might say. Where if, you know, some more tolerant Muslim countries will allow you to live as a minority, but you will be persecuted, you will bow down, you will cross the street if a Muslim's on the sidewalk in front of you. I mean, there's all sorts of rules for living as a minority in a Muslim country, and you pay the jizya tax with willing submission. Ain't we lucky to willingly submit to our beneficent overlords and feel themselves subdued? So no uprising. Be a slave, be subdued. Happily, recognize your place, and maybe you'll keep your head on your shoulders. So, all right, that's it. Look, we're done early. Man, who is this guy? Any comments, questions? I mean, did that make sense? Because, yeah, Mike. Unlike Christianity, we are so monolithic in understanding the truth. And man, I like those imams. What I say goes. You people will submit to what I say. But thanks, Mike. That's part of an extreme level. Shiites and Sunnis, both are heretics because one's too soft, one's too rigid. You know, who gets to decide? And that's part of the Mahdi. Remember that 12 in some branches of Shia Islam, the 12th imam who occultated, or I forget the word, but was hidden back in 870, whatever, 4. And they are looking for the Messiah, the Mahdi, to come back. How can Satan use that? Who will fit the bill of the Mahdi, do you think? Capital A, Antichrist, probably. So, very good, thank you. Yeah, you've got some boots on the ground, literally, experience with, and Iraq, if you're in Iraq, you know, Saddam Hussein was basically a secularist, but he was so he just was so repressive. He kept the mainly Shiite minorities, and that's why, boy, a lot of conflict in Iraq. So, all right, 15 seconds. Anybody else, was this helpful? I sort of think it's important for us, you know, in a peaceful country, Christians, to understand what we are up against. Now, next time we will look at, and I know you spotted a lot of them, but some of the deception that directly contradicts the truth. So that'll be next week. Next week, Fletcher will be preaching, and then after that, and so we'll finish up the Islam. The week after that, John, you're going to start teaching, right? Yes. Nod your head, yeah. That's better. That's better. Baptists are anti-papists. I want to be a papist. Give me a funny hat. Any final comments, questions? All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the truth of your word, the one true God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to clearly see the times, the false religions, the false teachings that just are so prevalent in a fallen world. And help us to be winsome ambassadors through whom the Holy Spirit can do his work on people who need the hope of the gospel. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And actually, next fall, if you're thinking that far ahead,